Celebration of Psalms, Part 3. In previous messages, we looked at some of the Psalms of David, particularly the ones he wrote when he was wrongfully accused and chased into the wilderness by a jealous King Saul, who tried many times to kill him. Today, we're going to take a peek into a very dark period of David's life, when he chose a very dark course. And he didn't do this when he was persecuted, when he was an outcast, a wanderer, a fugitive. Rather, it happened when all things were going well for him. Temptations like that sometimes. We're on our guard and in prayer when this storm is raging around us. Ah, but when the sky is blue and all is calm, watch out. So it was with David. God's promises to him had been fulfilled beyond his expectations. His enemy, King Saul, had been killed in battle. David had ascended to the throne as king over all Israel, and he was enjoying prosperity and victory over all his enemies. Then we read 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it says this, verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now that's a terrible thing. But there's more. It says, verse 5, the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to the house. David was told, "Uriah did not go home." So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark," which was the Ark of the Covenant, "the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab." Joab is his commander, remember that. "And my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." What a noble man this was. Oh, this makes David's crime all the more odious. And it should have made David feel ashamed of himself for his wicked deed. But David is so deep in his sin that he's lost all sense of conviction. His reputation is at stake. His very kingship is at stake if this becomes known. He is like a man possessed that has lost all sense of propriety. In verse 12, then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Well, that's bad news for David. His plan to make Uriah believe the child to be born is his and so cover up David's sin has failed. So David goes to plan B, and it's a sad day when he does. Verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. So David kept his sin secret, but at what a cost! So what have we here? In spite of all God's kindness and faithfulness to David, and in spite of all David's former devotion to the Lord, the beautiful psalms he wrote and the good things he did, David seems to have forgotten all this for a time, and he abused his royal authority to steal a man's wife, get her pregnant, then have her husband murdered to cover up his crime. How could this be? This was the same David who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. This was the same guy. How did he fall from such a height to such a terribly low place? The narrative tells us what he did, but it doesn't explain how he went from such high spirituality to such evil. But we do know enough about human nature to speculate. It surely didn't happen overnight. Rationalization and self-deception takes time. David must have neglected his relationship with God. He must have stopped reading the scriptures, which he himself described as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. Oh, that he had been spending that evening on his roof meditating on that thought. And what about what he wrote in Psalm 17, verse 4? By the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. The word of God's lips will indeed keep us from evil, if that word is in our heart and mind, but it doesn't keep us from evil when we neglect that word, when we don't meditate on that word and treasure that word and fill our hearts with that word. There is no good effect of having a Bible on the shelf. It's not a good luck charm. It doesn't ward off evil when we don't learn it and apply it. Just like food on the shelf doesn't feed anyone, so it is with the Word of God. Or like medicine locked in the cabinet, it has no medicinal effect unless it's taken out and applied. That's why we encourage weekly Bible reading in this church, and we have a Bible study where we discuss the things we read. That's where the nourishment is. That's where the medicine for the soul is. That's how it keeps us from evil. So David must have neglected the word, because you can't just walk away from meditating on the word of God and go out and do such evil. You just can't. Well, you can, but it's much, much, much less likely that you will. David must also have neglected going to worship, because God dispenses grace when people gather to worship together. He dispenses grace, and that grace is effectual in ways we cannot measure or even express in words. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us to not forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. It's not a suggestion. We suffer for lack of grace when we do not meet together in the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. David obviously stopped listening to the Holy Spirit, even to his own conscience. Who then was he listening to, we might ask? Keeping on a right path depends on who we choose to spend our time with and who we listen to. That's why our choice of friends and confidants Even our choice of music and entertainment is so important, for these all influence us in ways we might not even notice. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, let no one deceive you. Bad company corrupts good character. It does. It truly does. But it's easy for us to be deceived about that. And that's why Paul says, don't be deceived. Because he saw people being deceived, thinking they could hang out with ungodly people and still keep their godliness. It doesn't work. As king, David could have surrounded himself with whoever he wanted. But the temptation for anyone is to surround ourselves with people who will say what we want to hear, especially about things we want to have that are not good for us. David's friends probably told him, well, as king, you can have any woman you want. In fact, you can have as many as you want. All the kings are doing it. It's perfectly normal and natural. It's a perfectly natural thing that you want her, and as king, you have every right to have her. Or perhaps he rationalized, since I am king of Israel, what's in my best interest is in the nation's best interest. She makes me feel young and energetic again, and if I feel young and energetic, won't I serve the people all the better? Well, it's amazing what kind of twisted thinking we can come up with if we really want to. And, of course, authority always goes to our heads. Even a little authority, a little power, a little prestige, a little social standing, it's all intoxicating. And we lose perspective. But power is not the only thing that's intoxicating. Sin, in all its forms, can be intoxicating and pervert our reasoning, if we let it. So we rationalize that somehow it's okay. And David sinned. And if David, who was known as a man after God's own heart, if he could fall so far, don't think for a minute that we couldn't do the same. 1 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing firm, watch out lest you fall. Other scriptures say over and over in various ways, watch out, be on your guard, be vigilant, watch and pray, etc. What will become of this former great man of God and honored king? Come back next week and we will see. Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. In my darkest hours, Father, when life's troubles come, keep my feet from wandering, never from thee I'll roam. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. In temptation's hour, Father, when sore trials come, be thou near to keep me, take me as thine own. For I cannot live without thee, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come,
Sin no more shall tempt me, never from thee I'll roam. If you'll only lead me, Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home.